I want us to turn together this morning to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, to this familiar and remarkable and highly relevant story for us this morning of the raising of Lazarus. The significance of a chapter like this for us today is, of course, that it provides us with an example of how Jesus sought to lead his disciples, and particularly a family, to grapple with the mystery and agony of bereavement. The story of Lazarus is, of course, very familiar to us, and the experience of his family is all too familiar to us. Here is this close-knit, loving family circle suddenly shattered by sorrow and by death as the horrible and ugly intruder into their home and happiness and family life and well-being. And suddenly the whole world in which they live has collapsed around them. There is the all too familiar scene of brokenheartedness, of questionings, of a sense of mystery and numbness, perhaps chiefly the mystery that Jesus did not appear to have been there. If only you had been here, Master, they said to him. Well, here is this scene which God has painted for us vividly in this chapter, no doubt for our own very need on such a morning as this. How then does Jesus deal with such a situation, with such mystery and anguish? He deals with it in this chapter, you will notice, at two levels. And these are the two very simple things that I believe God has something to say to us about this morning. He deals with the reality of their sorrow, first of all. And then he deals with the reality of death. No one else can minister to the human heart at such an hour at both these levels. Some are able to minister to our sorrows and to ease the sense of heartbrokenness. But only Jesus can come and touch us at the deepest place of our sorrow and also deal with what lies behind our sorrow, the ultimate reality of death. And here our Lord and Savior ministers to this family into both of these areas. Will you come with me to this chapter that we may find him ministering to us in the same way this morning? He dealt with the reality of their sorrow, a sorrow that was compounded without question for Mary and Martha by the sheer mystery of why Jesus had not intervened. It was the kind of situation where you would instinctively have expected that compassion and love and understanding, such as they had come to expect of him, would have been expressed in intervening in all of this agony. And so when Martha comes to Jesus in verse 21, she said, "Lord, if you had been here,
it wouldn't have happened. And when Mary comes in verse 32, she came where Jesus was and saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, it wouldn't have happened. Why did he seem to let it happen? That's the question. And that's the question that burns its way into bereaved hearts. It was not that his love was in question. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So, because of his love, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, it is little wonder that that home was just filled with unanswered questions. The love of Jesus for these three people, which they had never really doubted, and which was deeper and greater than anything else in the universe they had known, far beyond family love, far beyond anything that human experience could ever mirror. But it was expressed in the fact that instead of doing what was deepest in their hearts to ask him, he seemed to do the opposite. Because he loved them, he stayed where he was and did not go. And that is really compounded into a deeper mystery when in verse 14 they tell Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And he says, for your sake I am glad that I was not there. Now there is this cloud of unanswered questions in the heart and mind of Mary and Martha. But let me just point out to you that the whole picture of this chapter is a picture of Jesus as the only one in the whole scene who really knew what he was doing. There is a sense in which, in the midst of experiences like this, we become quite demented. And our minds race, and our spirits rise and fall, and we search feverishly for answers. But there is a wonderful thing throughout this chapter, and that is that Jesus is the one who, through the whole of this experience, seems to have everything totally in his grasp and knows precisely what he is doing, even down to the timing of details. And that's one of the most important things for us to be able, even in some measure, to learn in days of mystery, in days of sorrow and heartache, that it is Jesus who has the whole situation in perfect control. He was treading from where he was when the news came to the grave of Lazarus with measured step, and every moment was ordered by his sovereign wisdom and his perfect love. Even though they could not understand it, Jesus was the one who was in sovereign control. My dear friends, whatever the situation and whoever of his children he is dealing with, that is universally true. But I am so grateful to the Lord Jesus that he did not thereby detach himself from their sorrow and say to them, now you just trust me and everything will be all right. I discover that the Lord
Jesus identified himself with their sorrow. He entered into it in three ways, do you notice? He entered into it by being with them. When Jesus came, there are some people whose very presence can be like a balm to your soul in sorrow. Those of us who have experienced real sorrow know a little of that. Is that not true? That there are some people who just need to come into your home and into your room, and without a word being spoken, their very presence is a balm to your soul. And Jesus came to Martha and Mary like that. Many of the Jews had come, verse 19, to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. But when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. He came to be with them. There are many who have known the presence of the Lord in sorrow in a measure which is quite glorious and quite wonderful to experience. I think that's one of the things that Jesus meant when he said, "This sickness is for the glory of God." And into their experience, the Lord Jesus came in such a way that glory began to dawn, I believe, in that home and into their hearts. He entered their sorrow by being with them. You notice that he entered their sorrow by listening to them. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, and even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." And what is happening both with Martha and her sister Mary later is that these women are just pouring out their hearts to Jesus. And that sometimes is what people need to do more than anything else. There are occasions when we can talk far too much in the presence of sorrow. And there are times when what people need more than anything else is someone to whom they can pour out their heart. And Jesus came to exercise that ministry to them. But do you notice he entered their sorrow not only by being with them and listening to them, but by weeping with them? Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, we're told. Jesus wept. But there is something remarkable about the depth at which Jesus shared that agony with them. And what is so striking is the way he expressed it. Do you notice that when Jesus saw her weeping in verse 33, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. I think sometimes we may forget that our Lord Jesus was capable of the most intense emotional feelings. And he shared their sorrow by entering into it. And his weeping with them was partly an expression of this. That in the deepest possible sense, although perhaps no one else in the world was able to understand this, Jesus entered into it with them. Now that is a very special thing when you are in the midst of this kind of intense pain and sorrow. There are occasions when you will feel that there is just nobody who understands this. Sometimes somebody who has experienced the same thing that you have experienced, but even then there is something that makes sorrow insular.
And it is here that Jesus came and entered into their sorrow.
We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tested like as we are. And Jesus has gone through every iota of the anguish and sorrow that the human heart ever experiences, and he stands inside it in our sorrowing and shares it with us. He therefore came to deal with their sorrow by entering into it and by employing it for his own glory. But he also dealt not only with the reality of sorrow, but with the reality of death. What Jesus is doing as he meets with these sisters, you see, is bearing them through this experience of heartbreak. But there is something far, far greater than this that Jesus comes now to deal with. Because the ultimate anguish of this situation was not the sorrow. It was the stark and awful and horrifying fact of death itself. And it was before that fact that Mary and Martha and those who came to mourn with them felt ultimately helpless. As they had seen it in their home, as it were, its march going on and on and on to claim this brother whom they loved, as they saw the relentlessness of it, they felt utterly helpless, as constantly people do in the face of death and all that it implies. But if you look at this chapter, you will see that Jesus is not simply a mourner at a funeral. He is a conqueror coming to do battle with death. And that's the real picture of Jesus in this chapter. That is what he is doing as he comes step by step towards Lazarus's grave. He is here not merely as one who is bowed before the sorrow of this occasion and cast into great heartache along with these two sisters. He is coming as one who is stepping onwards in order to challenge death at its deepest level, and to display before the eyes of men that death has not the last word in the presence of Jesus. And as he comes towards the grave, this is what someone has written about these moments. The groaning of Jesus' troubled spirit meant something else as well as compassionate sympathy. The words indicate anger and indignation, and Jesus was indignant and blazed with anger. What can this mean? The true interpretation is that Jesus blazed with anger when he saw what death the last enemy had done. It is death that is the object of his wrath, and behind death, him who has the power of death, whom he has come into the world to destroy. Tears of sympathy fill his eyes, but his soul is held by rage, and he advances towards the tomb as a champion who prepares for conflict. And the raising of Lazarus thus becomes not an isolated marvel, but a decisive symbol of Jesus' conquest of death and hell. That is the way the Lord Jesus comes into this situation. And my dear friends, wherever there are broken Christian hearts, and Christian hearts break no less than others, often infinitely more. But wherever there are broken Christian hearts, the Lord Jesus comes with this note of conquest and triumph that makes the hymn writer say, O death, we defy thee. A stronger than thou hast entered thy palace. We fear thee not now. And Jesus stands at Lazarus' grave, trembling with distress over all that death has done, because death is an intruder into God's world. Death is not the friendly figure of the sick man. Death is the ugly outward evidence of sin having broken into the world, and Jesus is here to challenge it. And to reverse it, as it were, and cry, Lazarus, come forth. What do you think that day meant for these people? In the midst of this sorrow and heartache and anguish, what do you think it meant that the Lord Jesus did what they all longed doubtless to do, to reverse this, to undo this ugly agony? And they stood around, mystified and silent, and suddenly out of the tomb, Lazarus arose, and the Lord Jesus had triumphed over death, ultimate victory. And that was a harbinger. It was a harbinger of the day when Jesus shall stand at every such tomb, in the midst of every such sorrowing family. And on that resurrection morning, he will cry, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you. And the world will see that death's sting was drawn when Jesus died and rose again. That death's victory is no more to those who are in Christ. And that for brothers and sisters of ours who have left us for a season, death does not have the last word, but Jesus has. And we wait for that day when, in places where tears have been shed and hearts have been broken, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall see things as they really are. And Christ shall display his triumph. Ultimately, it is that. Nothing else but that enables us to cope with experiences such as these. And we lift our eyes to that day when the Lord Jesus shall come in power and great glory. I am bound to say to you, my friends, this morning, do you have that hope in Christ? You know, a secular, cynical world has no answer to reality. They will say sometimes, you Christians, you're living in a world of unreality. A secular world has no answer to reality, the ultimate reality. But the Lord Jesus has. And
and Eddie Miller and Vida Murray lived and died that others might share that same hope.
Is your anchor really fixed in Christ then this morning? Not in the church, but in Christ. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have entered into our sorrow and share it and know what it is to sit alongside us and put your arm around us and bring us that sweet and gracious sense of your presence and assurance. But we thank you that you have entered into death itself and vanquished it by your death and resurrection. And we pray that you will truly lift our eyes today, that we may grasp something of the dawning glory that awaits those who love you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.